Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live, Tuesday edition, open forum. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, today is the day for you. And we have two fine guests today each hour, and they are both Tim Staples. 2 hours is with Tim Staples today. Tim is our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization and the author of, I don't know how it got put down there, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Cy Kellett. Are you kidding me? We only have 2 hours today?
I know. I guarantee. First of all, two things. One, you'll forget that what I'm about to say. And two, you'll say, it's over already when we get to the end. I guarantee those two things will happen. Again, 888-318-7884, the number, 888-318-7884. It's the 46th anniversary today of the Roe versus Wade decision. I just wonder, you've been a Christian, a Catholic, a pro-life person for a long time. Do you feel any reason for hope after these 46 years? Or
man, now perhaps, not perhaps, for me, better than I can remember with the advent of President Donald Trump, the most pro-life president we have had.
Never
Isn't
thought
that
you'd
amazing?
Say that.
I mean, since 1973, he is the most pro-life president we've ever had.
Right.
And when you look at Kavanaugh, Gorsuch, and now, we have a real possibility we could get another Supreme Court justice just in case one flakes.
Yeah.
We might be set up to have a 6-3.
It's not flake. It's evolving. They might evolve.
Yes, they may evolve. Yes. But I've never felt better than right.
As far as
from a legal perspective, but also when you look at the fact that millennials have moved toward pro-life, they're actually majority pro-life. That's exciting.
Yeah, that is.
You know, there's something happening, and probably, you know, I don't want to upset people, but millennials tend to be more emotive, let's just say.
Oh.
It's an emotional issue. And you can see how, you know, killing a baby in the womb, it's an act of violence. And it seems to be moving the millennials. And we know we have a majority, and a pretty large majority, that call themselves pro-life, generally speaking. But the millennials moving in that direction is really exciting. But our job, I believe, because that same emotive sort of movement that moves them toward pro-life is moving them toward, unfortunately, homosexual marriage, because emotional impetus is, well, everybody should be married. Yeah. Everybody, why are you discriminating against somebody being married?
The millennials
married?
Have very high voices.
Yes, they do. So the point is that, you know, what we need, of course, is intellectual formation, and we as Catholics, as Christians, as men and women of goodwill, need to get out there and give the intellectual reasons why, because that's the only thing that's going to sustain a culture.
Amen. Yeah.
But it's an exciting time right now, isn't it, to be out and to be engaged? I mean, look what just happened with those, you know, the Covington kids from that Catholic school.
Right.
What an incredible story, Cy. When I looked at it and I saw these kids— Catholic kids. I was so proud of those kids, you know, and notwithstanding the ridiculous stuff that was reported immediately in the media, but these kids, these are teens being attacked by these, you know, what is it, the black Hebrew Israelites who are overtly racist, bigoted, and were taunting these kids and yelling all sorts of obscenities. And from what I saw in the video, these kids handled it extraordinarily well. And then you have the guy beating the drum who gets right in this kid's face, and he just stood his ground and smiled.
I haven't heard enough reporting on the fact that that Native American man said was not true, that he said that they were shouting, build the wall, and that they surrounded him. And I feel like, why are we not willing to say this man did not tell the truth about these kids?
I know.
And why are we protecting him from the fact that he didn't tell the truth? I'm not going to say he lied, but he didn't tell the truth.
Well, of course, the mainstream media, which is anti-Christian generally, that is, if you actually stand up for Christianity, they're against you.
Right.
If you're a Christian who's pro-death and pro-homosexual marriage, which means a phony Christian, then you're fine.
It's but called evolved.
If you're an evolved Christian or a devolved Christian, whatever. And of course, the MAGA hat, Make America Great Again, then automatically they have to hate them and they can lie about them and so on. But
and they're from Kentucky too. I hate to say but you know, you're not from a respectable, you're from Kentucky.
Of course.
There's something wrong with those.
Catholics,
Catholics
who in our culture, this is one of the last. Now, you know, it's interesting. We used to say before Donald Trump was elected, the last sort of acceptable bigotry is to be anti-Catholic. Now, if you're a Supreme Court justice and you're Catholic, you're going to be attacked for what you believe.
Yeah.
They're going to go after you and try to ensure that you don't believe what the Catholic Church teaches and all of that. You need to make sure you're a John Kennedy Catholic. No, my faith will not inform any of my actions, right?
Right.
That sort of, I mean, it's outright bigotry and it's okay. Well, now there's another one added to the list.
Yeah.
If you
wear
vote
that hat.
For or like President Trump. In fact, if you don't hate him, you know, you have to hate him. But anyway, that's a bit off track. The point I'm making is it is really exciting to see these young Catholic teens.
Right.
I'll tell you what, they handled it a lot better than I would have when I was that age.
I know.
Because I would have, unfortunately, thank God I've come a long way, but I don't think I would have maintained
my cool. You
would
have practiced your boxing.
I probably would have practiced some moves, but you know what? God bless them. This is what we have among Catholics, among Protestants, men and women of goodwill. You look at the pro-life march. Hundreds of thousands of people show up every year in the freezing cold. They're respectful and they're loving, proclaiming life. I'm going to tell you, man, that's exciting to me. I do believe we are going to see good things happening in the land of the living.
I'm glad to hear it on this 46th anniversary. I'm glad to hear that. There's reason to hope.
Amen.
Again, 888-318-7884, the number. It is an open forum today. That means if you have a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, you are welcome to call with that question. Let's start out with Craig somewhere here in Southern California, listening on the EWTN app. Craig, thanks for listening on the EWTN app. Your question for Tim.
Hey, guys. Hey, Tim. This is Craig right up the road in Orange County. How are you?
Doing great. Welcome, my friend. What's on your mind?
Yeah, big fan of yours. Thank you for everything you do.
All right, buddy.
I'm dabbling in apologetics. I'm not a cradle Catholic, converted Catholic, and about 20 years ago, and I know just enough about apologetics to get myself in trouble. So I've been talking to my best friend about Catholicism, and it has to do with Adam and Eve. And I tried to explain to him that when you read the Bible, some of the things you take literal and some of it is the biblical authors trying to teach us a story. When it comes to Adam and Eve, he asked me if I took it literal. And I said, I believe that Adam and Eve were the first sets of parents. And then he said, well, how do you explain earlier life like Neanderthals and things like that? And it really threw me for a loop. So I'm hoping you can help me out. And then tomorrow morning after the podcast becomes available, we're going to sit down and listen to your answer together.
Sure. Fantastic. Well, here's the key. Yes, we do believe as Catholic Christians, the Bible is clear. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The sin of one man, through the sin of one man, Adam, sin and death entered into the world. We are all sons and daughters of Adam. Catechism of the Catholic Church says as much in paragraph 390 and elsewhere. But the point here is we, as a matter of science, now when we talk about Adam and Eve, our original parents, this is a matter of faith. And of course, that's rooted in history. It's a historical reality. But science and scientific inquiry is another animal. When we look into, you know, say you mentioned Neanderthal, there's disagreements among scientists. I mean, generally speaking, from what I've read, they are considered an extinct and distinct species. There are others who would say they are a subspecies that humans predated and such. So, you know, when you get into scientific areas like that, you know, we can disagree. And in some ways, we defer to the scientists on this. I am not a scientist. But what I do say is we draw the line at certain places. Okay, so you could have pre-human species if we back up to the famous encyclical letter of 1950 of Pope Pius XII, Humani Generis, where he kind of lays out the parameters for Catholics, what what we can believe and how far we can go. We, as Catholics, can believe in evolution as long as we don't deny those certain essential truths of the faith, that God is the creator. We have two original parents. That, at least, is the ordinary teaching of the church. We can hold to the possibility of an evolutionary process. I always like to use, you know, the second creation story in Genesis chapter 2, where God forms Adam out of the slime of the earth, right? Now, how do we know God didn't form him over, you know, millions of years? That's certainly possible. The Old Testament, certainly the first 11 chapters of the Old Testament, is not a science book. You know, so we could certainly say that, and it's certainly Catholic and within the parameters established by the church and by sacred scripture to say that God could have created in a sort of evolutionary process. And isn't that what we kind of see in the first creation story in Genesis chapter 1? He creates over 7 days, or at least 6 days, and the rest on the seventh day. And you have the more simple creatures leading up to the most complex and the pinnacle of creation being man. So absolutely, there could be an evolutionary process. And so you could have other species before man, even possibly at the same time of man, that may have looked like men, but were not. You know, and so Neanderthal could certainly, or Neanderthal, to pronounce it correctly, could certainly fit into that category. So as Catholics, we look at the scientific evidence and we say amen to that when the scientific evidence is there, and there's nothing in the scientific evidence that contradicts our belief in Adam and Eve. Does that help at all?
Yes, it does. Thank you so much.
All right, brother. God bless you.
Thank you, Craig. Appreciate that call. It is open forum today. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We mentioned that today's the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision, and this entire month is pro-life month or respect life month, depending on which phrase you use. And till the end of the month, visit the $5 pro-life category at shop.catholic.com and get all of our pro-life stuff for $5 per item. DVDs, MP3s, booklets, books, ebooks, it's all $5. Go to shop.catholic.com and click on the $5 pro-life category.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The EWTN home video highlight for January is Mother Cabrini. Through opposition and tremendous hardship, she alleviated the suffering of thousands of poor families. The courage and enormous faith of this great saint is an inspiration to us all. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Tim Staples with us both hours today. It is an open forum here on Catholic Answers Live. If you've got something you'd like to know about the Catholic faith, something you just have never been able to get your mind around, or you need help explaining to someone else, or maybe something that kind of sticks in your craw and you need a little help getting over that obstacle, all are welcome, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. We go now to Gary in Traverse City, Michigan, listening on Radio Baraga, 88.3 FM. Gary, your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
This is not a deep theological question.
Okay.
It's more of a curiosity or
yes.
Something that stuck in my craw, as your host said. My mother passed away a while ago. She was in her late 80s, and as we were cleaning up all a lot of her stuff, I noticed that I have her rosary, very old, and crucifix, and it has what looks to be a skull and crossbone at the bottom.
Oh, yes.
down below the feet portion.
Yes, very cool.
Yep. Was she a member of a motorcycle gang?
Oh, yeah.
I'm just checking.
Yes, that's right. So you just found out she was a member of a... No, actually, it's a great question. And the placing, in fact, you can get rosaries today with skulls, crossbones at certain places on the rosary. This is a very ancient tradition in the church. It goes back over 1,000 years. You find it a lot in iconography, artwork of the Middle Ages, where skulls and such are placed. Sometimes you'll have a saint holding a skull or something like that. You'll have certain saints that are holding their own. Well, which was the now I'm forgetting which apostle, Saint Bartholomew, of course, who was skinned. You see depictions of him holding his own skin and that sort of thing. But whenever you see depictions like that, that is just a way of the sacred artist reminding us of our mortality. And so it's actually a very good and pious practice. So when you see those skulls, crossbones on rosaries, they are there to remind us what we are reminded of every Lent on Ash Wednesday. I like the reading. I think it's Genesis 3:19. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Or Ecclesiastes 9:5. The living know that they must die.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not exactly upper verses of Scripture, right? Ones you put up at your party. But you know what? This is an important part of our faith, is to remember that we do walk now through the valley of the shadow of death. We are called to take up our crosses daily. And as Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39, St. Paul says, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. I am just of the I love that traditional stuff, because all that traditional stuff has profound meaning behind it. And those skulls and crossbones are very important for us. And, it's important. I would say this too, Gary, at a time where so many of our churches are bereft of beauty, you know, just recently I was blessed to be able to go to Rome and just bask in the beauty of the Vatican. And I toured a bunch of the great churches there in Rome, and the beauty just lifts you up to heaven. And you come back to the United States and we have garages for churches at times they're so bad. There's just so little beauty. You know, I believe having things like that, rosaries with skulls and crossbones and beautiful artwork in your house. If you come to my house in my living room, I mean, I forked over some dollars years ago in order to get some really good artwork in our living room and in our family room, because it just lifts me up when I go home and I see this beautiful, you know, we have a Raphael here and a Botticelli there, and we've got...
That's a lot of money.
Well, not original.
Oh, okay. I was going to say, Tim, you really...
These are not original. But for me, you know, a few hundred bucks is, you know, it breaks the bank when you got seven kids. But anyway, the point is, I do think your grandmother was onto something, having something like that on a rosary. Does that help, Gary?
Oh, yeah. That helps a great deal.
All
and
right.
It's really... It's going to help bring some more meaning to it also, because I'm very curious about it.
Yes. Well, praise God, brother. Glad we could be of some assistance.
Thank you very much, Gary. We go now to Minka in Kalamazoo, Michigan, listening on EWTN Radio. Minka, your question for Tim Staples.
Hello.
Hi, Minka.
Hi there.
You're on the air.
Hi.
Yes,
I had a question about homosexuality within my workplace, how to approach it.
Yes.
Where I work, there's maybe about 70 to 75% of people living a homosexual lifestyle or for that lifestyle. And they're very vocal. And I feel that I haven't been doing my part in voicing that I am against it. But then it's kind of a tricky situation, because I could lose my job because of even talking against it.
Right.
And then I also don't know, because I do have friends there that I work with that are homosexual, and I don't know, like, am I not supposed to be talking to them about their relationship? Like, I just don't know what what is affirming?
Right, right. Oh, that's a great question. And first of all, if you are at your place of employment, your first duty is to do your work and to do your work well. There is no requirement for you to evangelize the local or the person in the cubicle next to you that's a homosexual. The first thing that you are to do there is to do your job and to do it well. Now, I would say in a context where you know there's antagonism against, say, a Christian perspective, against the church, against the natural law perspective, I would lay low and just do friendship evangelism. Become friends with folks, and if you can. Now, if they're not friendly, there's no requirement there either. I don't want to put something on you like, oh my gosh, I have to be friends with these people even though they don't want anything to do with me. But really, it's all about just loving people, understanding what you're there for first and foremost is to honor God by doing your work and doing it well. Now, if a person approaches you, you certainly are within your right to let them know your feeling or your belief about the matter. But don't think you're under some obligation. In fact, I recommend to folks who, and I don't know if this is you, but some folks get scrupulous and, oh my gosh, I'm not evangelizing and am I going to go to hell because I'm not sharing the faith with this person, that if you want to evangelize someone in that context, get to know them, become friends with them, and then you could go to lunch off campus, right? You're not on the job anymore, and then you could begin to evangelize. And that works well all around. You're not going to get your employer upset at you and perhaps, like you said, lose your job. You're not going to get that person upset at you either. If you become friends, you'll also find that they are much more open to hear it. You know, we are not required as Christians to be foolish when it comes to evangelism. You know, this person despises me. I'm really going to evangelize this person, man. I am going to hit him with Exodus 21, verse 22, right between the eyes on abortion. Well, no, that's I'm not saying you're doing this, but really in all things charity, if we really think of the golden rule, you know, let's keep it basic. Matthew 7:12, one of the most beautiful verses in all of sacred scripture, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And if charity is your impetus, I love this person. I want to get to know them. I don't want to do something to embarrass them in the workplace, put them on the spot in the workplace. So I'm just going to be friendly. You know, well, shoot some hoops at lunch. I don't know what they do at your workplace, or go to the break room and have donuts and coffee or whatever and just talk and get to know somebody. It's amazing how once you become friends with someone to the point where they're at ease and you're at ease, that's when the Holy Spirit can really work. And instead of causing antagonism, now, look, you can do all the right things and do all the right stuff, become friends, go out off campus, share your faith, and the person can still, you know, do something bad to you. I mean, of course, that's a possibility, but we don't want to be the ones to bring that on. We want to do things, all things that we do in love, out of a heart moved with charity, and then in the end, what happens is what happens, but we know we have the Holy Spirit with us. Does that make sense?
It does. But my situation, like, I wouldn't say we're best friends, but
yeah.
Like the people within my group, like we definitely talk on our breaks and we hang out. Like, I feel like we're good associates. And then I just don't know, am I affirming their sin when I talk to them about their relationship? Like, I guess I don't know what extent.
Right. Yes, you
like, can. That I can
that's,
talk to them.
You know what? That's a great question. And you can never, as a Christian, as a person who believes that the homosexual act is always gravely disordered, contrary to natural law, as well as the eternal law of God, we can never affirm that. And so that's when you definitely go over the line. It's in a context like that, if they're moving you in that direction and you kind of feel that they're trying to get you to affirm it, You know, that may be a time to just, you know, pray to God for wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5, that's a prayer that God always answers in the affirmative. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraideth not. He will always give you wisdom. Because sometimes wisdom tells you, nope, this is not the right time to say it. So you just kind of back off, move the conversation in a different direction. But it may be the time as well. And so if you sense and you pray to God for wisdom, this may be the time to let your light shine and say, you know what? Now, see, I'm a Christian, and I believe that's contrary to natural law and to God's law. So, you know, I can't affirm that. And that's okay, too. You know, that's really the onus is on you to pray and to really listen to the Holy Spirit on that.
Minka, thank you very, very much for that call. Right back with more Open Forum right after this.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it is outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception, using scripture, papal and magisterial teaching, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine. Trent put forward a compelling case for Catholic teaching with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging onto the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Author Mark McNeil spent years in the Oneness Pentecostal movement, praying in its lively services, zealously spreading its unconventional teachings, and rejecting mainstream Christianity as misguided. Then he left it all behind. All in the Name is the story of a man who believed he was among an elite group of believers who followed the true faith when so many others had strayed. But an inquisitive mind, careful study, and the action of the Holy Spirit finally led Mark out of Oneness Pentecostalism and into the Catholic Church. This is an inspiring conversion story you won't want to miss. It's a faith strengthener for Catholics and an intriguing challenge to those who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Order your copy of All in the Name today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Purvis.
And I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. The Morning Glory team talks about where parish donations go.
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
One million people have called today. Is that right? 1 million? Well, we're in a ballpark. Maybe that's hyperbolic. Maybe that's a little hyperbole, but a lot of calls today, so I'm going to keep moving through them. It's open forum. If you would like to get in the queue, 888-318-7884. The number, Sabrina in New Jersey, listening on 89.3 FM. You are up next. Sabrina, your question for Tim.
Hi, how are you? Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
So I wanted to talk about the pro-life movement. I am pro-life, and I believe in everything that it stands for. But what I just am having trouble with is explaining or giving some answers to people who are pro-choice.
Right.
Particularly the case, what I'm having trouble with is, well, for example, at work, if I see a problem in the project I'm working on, and I have to bring it up to a client, I'm not allowed to just say, here's a problem, I don't know what the answer is. We always have to pose a solution. And so I'm wondering what exactly is the solution that we are all fighting for. Like, I get it, you know, we obviously don't want abortion. That is a solution. But what happens beyond that, you know, because I'm very fortunate, but I'm still struggling with how to explain to people who have been sadly raped or, you know, who are in extreme poverty, what is the solution for them? And, you know, for is there like a Catholic sense, like, do we have Catholic centers set up already that I just don't know about that, you know, provide funding and place children in adoption?
Let's go ahead, Sabrina. Go ahead.
There is a, you know, praise be to God. Oops. There is a whole, do we have to do a break? Or?
No, we're good. We're good. I messed up.
Thanks be to God. There are a lot of great organizations today. Catholics, Christians of all sorts have really risen to the occasion. We have our own here in Southern California, CULFS, Culture of Life Family Services, which is fantastic. I send everybody there around Southern California, and they can also connect you with other organizations. CULFS.org, I believe, is their website. But here's an even better tool for you. There's a great website called Pro-Life Healthcare Alliance. I don't know if you've heard of them, but prolifehealthcare.org has a ton of resources from all different, you know, they have Catholic groups and others. They have quite a few that have all sorts of resources to help folks in situations like you're talking about and more. And that's just the tip of the iceberg there at prolifehealthcare.org. But you will find there are organizations across the country that help with troubled pregnancies. We have our own. What is that one here, Cy? Immaculate.
Children of the Immaculate Heart?
Children of the Immaculate Heart. Yes. An absolutely incredible organization that takes in women who are in troubled situation, rapes, pregnant with rape, homeless, and so forth. Children of the Immaculate Heart. I mean, I'd send you to prolifehealthcare.org, but I tell you, it's phenomenal how the Holy Spirit has raised up so many groups around the country, because you're right. It's one thing for us to say, and of course we will until Jesus comes, we're going to say that abortion is always wrong, gravely so, in every situation. There's never an exception, including if someone is raped. Because a woman is raped, you don't kill the child. That just makes absolutely no sense. She has experienced a terrible act of violence. So why would we answer that with a further act of violence to an innocent preborn child? And the ramifications of that last throughout that woman's life. You know, it just doesn't go away. And so we have so many cases of women. I know some personally that years later, these abortions result in mental breakdowns, suicides, you name it. You know, it's always a bad thing. So we will continue to say that, but we will also continue to point people to, for example, prolifehealthcare.org and other organizations like that that will send people the help that they need, the funding they need, even homes at times for pregnant women that are homeless.
Sabrina, I kind of stepped on you a little bit there at the end. Did that address what you were looking for?
The second part of the question was just going to be, I was asking that, or has also the thought then to even just work with Planned Parenthood to kind of restructure Planned Parenthood from the inside to become more aligned with the pro-life teachings? Because the problem, I think, is that they're so established, right, and they're so well-known, and unfortunately the media now is all focused on them, and it's sad that I didn't hear about any of these places, and I'm sure so many other women, you know, don't know about them either.
Yes.
So since, you know, Planned Parenthood is already a big name, I feel like maybe that is even another alternative, that if you just it's not as easy as I'm saying it, but if that wasn't even a possibility to even, you know, work. Has that ever been like a thought to work with Planned Parenthood to kind of restructure the funding and everything? But that was just my other part. But
yeah, you know what? I really appreciate what you're saying, but I would say absolutely not. We should not work with Planned Parenthood because they are one of the largest purveyors of death, of the murder of preborn children in the country today. Hundreds of millions of dollars go toward the murder of innocent children. I recommend someone like you has a desire to get involved to check out prolifehealthcare.org or any of these other organizations and get involved. You know, we have a Grace Williams, I'm sure I can say her name.
Yeah, sure.
Grace Williams, who started Children of the Immaculate Heart, which I donate to every month. It's one of the best checks I ever, even though I don't write checks anymore, it comes right out of the credit card. But Children of the Immaculate Heart, I feel so good about giving to them every month because this young lady helps women who have been sex traffic victims.
Yeah.
Pregnant with nowhere to go. I mean, this is phenomenal. You may be someone like Grace Williams to create an organization or get involved with her organization. Or there's lots of them out there. But I don't think that we as Christians should be involved with an organization. In fact, I believe it would be immoral for us to be involved with an organization because by doing that, you're supporting that work of death that goes on day in and day out. I would say to anyone working in Planned Parenthood right now, here's my voice, you need to get out of there. Get out of there and let them know before you leave. You're leaving because you believe in life. Leave and let them know and then get involved in the pro-life movement.
Thank you so much for that call, Sabrina. We appreciate that. I hope that addressed your concerns. Just since you mentioned it, Tim, Children of the Immaculate Heart has their big gala coming up February 23rd. So I thought I would just mention it. If people look up Children of the Immaculate Heart in San Diego, you'll find out all about what Grace is doing. She impresses all of us here. Unfortunately, they weren't able to get a good MC. Did you hear about the disappointment in that regard? So I'm going to be emceeing the event. But if they could get somebody good, I'm sure they would have. But there's just I wish more people would know about what Grace is doing. It's a magnificent apostolate. We all love Grace around here.
Yeah. And here's a woman who is not in the best of health, to put it mildly, and she just keeps chugging along. There's never a thought about herself. She's such an inspiration because her heart is for those women. She just sacrifices constantly.
Maybe one of those Botticellis that you've got in the house.
That's right.
Josiah in Indianapolis watching on YouTube. How are you watching on YouTube Live? I heard that we are not on YouTube today, but I'm glad to have you here, Josiah. Maybe you usually watch on.
I'm not actually listening. I saw it was 6 o'clock and called because I had a question. I normally listen on YouTube, but
yes,
I gotcha. Okay, so your question for Tim?
Yes.
So I'm taking a Bible class at a public university, religious studies.
Oh, I feel sorry for you.
I'm a practicing Catholic.
We'll see how long
it's
you can.
Really rough.
I will pray for you, my brother. Okay.
I will need it. So, but my main question is, a lot of the stuff they're saying doesn't bug me that much. Like, the Israelites were unfaithful. It's like big surprise.
Yes.
One of the things I've heard recently that I don't know what the church is teaching on is the idea that Moses may not have written the Pentateuch, mm-hmm. and I just want to know what the church's teaching is on that.
Sure, Josiah. Yes, we do believe that Moses wrote. You can say he's the substantial author of the Pentateuch. However, you want to read a great book. Gosh, I recommend this book a lot. Lately, it seems. Great book. If you haven't already read it, you got to read it. In fact, I'm going to give you two books since you're a student. One is In the Beginning by Cardinal Ratzinger.
Oh, yeah.
It is a glorious book, and it's really readable, and it's a little book. It's probably the thinnest book he ever wrote because he writes a lot. But Josiah, it's fantastic. He really gives you a sense of the Catholic position on this, that, yes, Moses, I mean, you have within the Pentateuch, it talks about Moses writing, and yes, he did. But the Pentateuch was redacted over a period of about 1,000 years, as Cardinal Ratzinger says. And it was finally put together in about the 6th century BC. So it's a long period, and it's beautiful the way Cardinal Ratzinger brings out the evidences for this and the beauty in how God, because remember, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God who by various and partial ways spoke through the prophets, now in the last days has spoken by a son. Notice there in Hebrews 1. So in various and partial ways. So the age of the prophets lasted, you know, from Moses, and we could even go back the first revelation of the one God to Abraham in about 1800 to 2000 BC. And then you have from Moses forward. That's all the period of revelation. So you had prophets and ongoing revelation up until the time of Christ. That's why Jesus would say the law and the prophets spoke until John. You could have revelation being written all the way up until the time of John. John the Baptist, right? He is the last of the prophets and the greatest of the prophets. In fact, 2 Maccabees was probably written right around 100, and Sirach as well, right around 100 BC. So all of that time there was the age of revelation. And so you had the Torah being redacted and redacted, and to where you have a beautiful document, of course, understood properly. As you said, Josiah, we have to understand that God called Abraham out of a very barbaric and tribal situation. And the Israelites, you know, God didn't just give them, I love that verse there in Hebrews, because he didn't just give them Jesus and the fullness of the revelation. But as a father raising a child, as St. Irenaeus says, the Old Testament people of God were like a child, a baby, and then a child that you form gradually. And he brings out of them, incorporating into the Old Testament some of the laws that came from their tribal situation, but elevating them over time. You know, you even see, here's a great example of the ongoing revelation in even within the Pentateuch, is you have the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and then you have the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. And the Deuteronomy 5 are developed more than the Exodus 20. Not that there's something wrong in Exodus 20, but it was more ambiguous when it comes to, for example, the 9th and 10th commandments, right? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's things and thy neighbor's wife. The two commandments were kind of mixed up a bit,
yeah,
in Exodus. But by the time of Deuteronomy, clearly you have two different Hebrew words for desiring your neighbor's things and coveting your neighbor's wife. Hence, in the Catholic Church, we have two distinct commandments. There's two distinct verbs. So you see that in the Old Testament, the ongoing development in their understanding of God. Even marriage develops, you know, where Moses permits divorce. But by the time of Malachi, you see, what was that, Malachi 3, I want to say right around verse 10, God says, I hate divorce, right? And so in books like Song of Solomon and Hosea really start saying no to divorce,
right,
in the later development. So Josiah, that's I'm just giving you a thumbnail here, but these are important principles that you'll learn, and you'll see how, you know, in Ratzinger's book, how that development over time becomes so beautiful in the way that God deals with Babylonian culture, for example, there at the end of the final redaction. But then I'd also encourage you to get Father Lawrence Boat's book, Reading the Old Testament. It's a classic textbook, really well done. You get those two books, man, and you're going to get a solid Catholic perspective.
Josiah, thanks for the call. We're going to have to leave it there because it is time for us to do some other things, including, please don't tell Trent Horn about this.
Uh-oh.
But we're giving away his book for free.
I won't tell him.
Please do not mention this to him. He wrote a book with Layla Miller.
Nick, tell Trent they're giving away his book for free.
It's called Made This Way. And if you go to Amazon and you put in Trent Horn Made This Way or just Made This Way and the book comes up, right now you get the book for free in its Kindle form, not the printed form, because then that would cost us money. But you can get the book free in its Kindle form.
Yeah, but you give away my book.
That's true.
You do it all the time.
Well, this is not to every single person on earth. Like, every person on earth could go to Amazon and get this book free. We just give it away one at a time.
Oh, I see.
Yeah.
But we have.
I didn't realize you didn't want people reading your book. I apologize.
No, but we have had offers just like this, giving away the hard copy of my book.
Oh, we have. Yes, then I stand corrected. I apologize, Tim Staples.
You just don't want me to feed my kids. That's all.
And you know,
most of them I want you to feed.
And you know, we're totally joking because when we give these books away, Trent will get his
royalty.
So yeah. We are joking.
Yes. It's not at the Facebook page. Just go to Amazon, search for Made This Way. And when the Kindle version, when you find the Kindle version, you get it for free.
Amen.
This is Pat Buchanan. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
We need EWTN Radio for the reason that Mother Angelica founded this entire enterprise. She always saw this as a spiritual growth network. It was to be an enterprise in media that reached people in all aspects of their life. She saw this as a holistic approach to reaching the whole person in the middle of the world and bringing them truth and life.
Raymond Arroyo thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live Open Forum. If you didn't get enough this hour, Tim's going to stay for the second hour. It's always best when you just hang around for 2 hours.
It's always best.
It's like you get warmed up and now you're fired up and ready to go. And we're just going to it's going to be so much winning. We're going to get sick of winning now. 888-318-7884, the number. Hey, you don't have to be Catholic to call too. I don't know if everybody who called today is Catholic, but it sounds like it. So if you're non-Catholic, you're welcome to call too. Let's start this segment with Matthew in Buffalo, New York, listening on the Station of the Cross. Matthew, your question for Tim.
Hi there.
Yes.
Hi, Matthew.
So I have a friend who was raised a Catholic, became a Protestant, and is now Orthodox. And we've been engaged in a lot of dialogue over the past year or so.
Yes.
And we're really getting lost in the weeds of history. It seems like looking at church history, it's actually quite difficult to find papal primacy there in a very clear way, at least in the early centuries of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And he argues that the ecumenical councils are confirmed by time, that the bishops convene, and that, you know, as the ages progress, the Holy Spirit preserves these canons, and those are ratified by, in some manner, by the assent of the whole church, including the laity. And he thinks that papal primacy is redundant and circular as well. And he also argues that the Western Schism, in a certain way, disproves, the functional mechanism of papal primacy, because the papacy itself was uncertain at that time who was validly occupying the See of Peter.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just wondering if you can provide me some tools to articulate this point in a more clear manner.
Yes. Oh, my. In fact, I tell you what I'm going to do. I would like to send you out a CD set I did on this very question called The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers. And the title's a little deceiving because I actually do the Bible and the Fathers, but my focus is on the Fathers there. And the first CD, I focus on the biblical proofs for God, Jesus Christ, having established a church with a visible head, namely Peter and his successors. But then I go through the first 700 years of the Christian era, and I would beg to differ. I believe it is quite clear, remarkably clear in the Fathers that you had a visible head, namely the Bishop of Rome. And I use both Eastern and Western Fathers to demonstrate that in the text. But, this idea, let me get to what your friend said, this idea that somehow ecumenical councils are kind of ratified by time,
mm-hmm,
or over time and everybody kind of concurs, that is not the traditional position. It's not found in sacred scripture, and it's not even the traditional position of the Orthodox. In fact, Orthodox priests that I have spoken to will say the reason why the Orthodox cannot have an ecumenical council is because they don't have the Bishop of Rome. Because as a matter of historical fact, you could not have an ecumenical council without the patriarchs ratifying, even from Orthodox perspective. Now, we believe, as they believe, the Bishop of Rome is one of those patriarchs. So you can't have an ecumenical council. The idea that, oh, no, we don't need the Bishop of Rome to have an ecumenical council, that's not even agreed upon by the Orthodox. And that's why you haven't had an ecumenical council for 1,300 years in Orthodoxy. They're basically dead on the vine. Now, when I say dead on the vine, I know some of my Orthodox friends are going to get mad at me. I have to emphasize that the life the Orthodox have is profound because of the fact that they have apostolic succession, they have valid Eucharist, valid sacraments. That's why they have preserved remarkably the faith, even though they have fallen in certain areas, like the Greeks, for example, allowing three marriages, which is really interesting. You know, three. Yeah. Why not four? How about two? Just two. Nope, three. You're allowed three divorces and remarriages. Okay, but not four. Nope, we draw the line on number four, pal. You can't do it again. I mean, and when it comes to the moral issues, there is no voice in Orthodoxy because you don't have a magisterium. You don't have a unified voice on things like human cloning, embryonic stem cell research, and the great moral issues of our time. Contraception, for example. It depends upon which Orthodox person you're talking to, because there's no ecumenical council. There's no, and so there's a lot of problems in Orthodoxy, and it stems from the fact that they lost a visible head. And I would argue, Matthew, Jesus made extremely clear, and not just in Matthew 16, 18, where he promises the keys of the kingdom, though that is remarkably clear. You are the rock. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And I say to you, right? And seven times in three verses, he says, you, right? I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and on and on. And not just there, but in the context of the 12 apostles, he says, behold, speaking to Peter, Satan wants to destroy you all, right? In Luke 22, 29 through 32. But I have prayed for you. He says, the devil wants to destroy all the apostles. That's all the patriarchs. That's all the bishops, right? But I have prayed for Sue, singular, you, Peter. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. I mean, there's no doubt that he calls out this singular person. Peter gives him the keys, says, you, singular, in the midst of the devil trying to destroy all. And he says, I have prayed for you. And catch this, in the Greek text here, it says, I have prayed for you that the faith of you will never fail, right?
Yeah.
And we have texts like that in John 21, 15 through 17. After the resurrection, Jesus, the prophetic shepherd from John 10, right? I am the shepherd. He prophesies in that same text in verse 16, I will establish one fold and one shepherd. Who is that one shepherd? Peter. Now, of course, Jesus in the first sense. But Jesus the shepherd makes Peter the shepherd in John 21, 15 through 17. I mean, how do you get around that? Because he says it to Peter three times, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. And he uses, actually the second time, the Greek word poimine, which is the same word he used in John 10, 16, when he says there shall be one fold and one shepherd, poimine. He then says, Peter, shepherd my sheep. Now, how many of the sheep did Jesus just give to Peter? The answer is all of them. He says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That is old, young, laity, bishops. He gives the whole of the sheep to one man, Peter. We see that acted out in the book of Acts. As I point out in my CD set there, The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers, I start in the Bible, but you see this pick up in early church history, really from day one in Clement's letter to the Corinthians, where you have, Clement being asked by the Corinthians to intervene here, long way away from Rome, where you have John right there in Ephesus. They don't go to John. They go all the way to Rome to clear up misunderstandings. I go right down the list. Ignatius of Antioch calls the Church of Rome. He says it presides in love over all the other churches. You have Irenaeus in 180 AD, and I go down the list. My friend, the bottom line is the Bible as well as history is clear. Jesus established a church and gave it a visible head until the end of time. But please give us your address so we can send you that gift.
Matthew, thank you so much for that call. We continue next hour with more of your questions for Tim Staples. The number, 888-31-TRUTH. And the topic, whatever is on your mind having to do with the Catholic Church, whether you're Catholic or not, we'll do all that right after this.